We're going to be in Luke chapter 24. Sorry. Luke chapter 24. I tried to sing all this out of my throat. But then I thought, if I sing too hard, it's going to go on somebody. So good. Y'all, God is here in this place. God always comes to church if we let him. So we're in Luke chapter 24. If you're here for the first time in a while, we've been going through a series called the Romans Road Trip. We're just taking our time getting through the book of Romans. And we're in Romans 9. But this week, I think it was Tuesday morning, in my quiet time, I listened to we use an app called Lectio 365. If you're going to look that up, and you should, it's Lectio, Lectio 365. There's something about hearing somebody read the Word of God, right? Like when we read it, it's cool, it's in our head, but when you hear it, and that morning, part of that devotion was in Luke 24, and God just, you ever had that happen where you're talking to God, you're reading the Bible, and just a verse or two just grabs you? I always think of Monsters Incorporated. He grabbed me and shook me like a dog, right? Like that, these verses I'm going to share, I'm going to read quite a bit, but these verses, the two verses just grabbed me. They would not let me go. And so I feel like all week long it's been leaking out a little bit. I don't know if you know this or not, but our church, Pastor Bridget and I, every other week we do a service. We call it the Wonderful Service, and it's at Central Methodist Church. We go and lead a church service for adults with special needs. And I love y'all. Tell the person next to you, you're awesome. But that, y'all, that is my favorite service that I do. I mean, I do. I love y'all. You are awesome. But something about sitting in, and yeah, I don't know how many people will have, but maybe one of these sections is what we'll have up there. Adults with special needs and the workers that service them. And you just never know what you're going to get, you know. We sing same songs, and then we start talking, and they start talking and making noise. You just never know. And I started sharing some of this with them on Wednesday, and I came to prayer Wednesday night and couldn't get it off my heart. And then I told the crowd at Wednesday night prayer that we were going to shift on Sunday, and I was going to share about this. And so we prayed specifically for you. I'm going to have you talk to your neighbor quite a bit. Tell the person next to you, you've been prayed for. We prayed that God would show up in a special way today. And he has. Hasn't he? So now I'm like, I'm going to teach and preach. I don't want to mess up what he's already doing. So we're just going to kind of, I feel like all week long I've just been breaking a little bit, and a little bit more has been coming out, and I'm really praying that this morning you get what God put in me. I'm not going to overcomplicate it. Luke chapter 24, we're picking up like maybe halfway through the chapter. If you've got headings in your Bible, it might say something like on the road to Emmaus. It starts in verse 13. And this is after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. And I'm just going to start reading. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, as we often do, right? We just like talk about what just happened. I can't believe this. I just want you to picture this in your mind. They're walking this dirt path, talking about what had just happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, who shows up? Jesus is what the Bible says. Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. By the way, we have an amazing team in the back that runs the screens, and the reason that there's nothing on the screen is because this is like a lot, okay? So don't look there for the Bible. Just another good reason to bring one. So Jesus walked up, but they were kept from recognizing him, and he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, I want you to get the irony of this question. They're talking to who? Jesus. Are you the only one living in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days? How many of you would agree that he was the only one that really knew all that had happened, right? And Jesus, don't you? I love Jesus, y'all. Raise your hand if you're a teacher. I'm a teacher. Do you agree the temptation as a teacher is to tell the answer? But the best teachers ask the questions. The best teachers have a way of leading you to what they already know, because they know, and I'm a nerd now, you know, I'm going to study a lot more about the brain in the next couple of years. The way we're wired, discovery is a big deal. If we're told something, we're like, we might remember it, but when we discover something, it's like, because when you discover something, you want to go tell other people what you discovered. It's the way we're wired, and Jesus plays into that. He says, what things? I can tell you're not going to enjoy this as much as I am, right? I love this story. I love that Jesus is kind of like playing possum with them. No, what things? And they said, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him, they did not see. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? God, we need you. This morning, I know I do. I need you to get me out of the way so I don't overcomplicate the very powerful, simple word that I feel like you have for us. And I am thanking you in advance for people who are going to find peace and healing and freedom today. You have set the table so beautifully already in worship. God, we're ready for the meal. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Verse 26 is the first verse that stood out to me as I was reading this. It says, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? I need to give you this quick disclaimer because we are in a very heightened political season in our country. I don't know where you are on that spectrum. I'm about as apolitical as they come. I believe it's my job not to tell you who to vote for. It's my job to proclaim the word of God. I will tell you this, for the next 4 or 5 months, I'll get bashed on social media because I won't tell you who to vote for. I'm okay with it. I'm confident in who I am. I know what I'm called to do. Period. Right? But we also know our human nature is all of us have filters. Turn to the person next to you and say, yours might be dirty. Right? Listen, all of us have filters, and here's what that means. We did a series a couple years back called Filters. You can find it on the website. I would highly recommend that you do and that you listen to it, right? Not because I'm a great preacher, but because the truth is so powerful. And this was the overarching message of that series. Filters don't change what we see. They change how we see what we see, right? We all see the same thing, but we don't all see it the same way. And so I'm going to say some things today, and depending on your filter, you're going to think I'm for your side or not. And then if you hang in there long enough, 5 minutes later, you're going to think I switched. It's just God's word, right? So let me just say this. These men that were walking on the road to Emmaus, that were shocked and stunned and their faces were downcast, they were recounting facts to Jesus that they thought were relevant to their nation. Because they thought that the Messiah was going to set up a particular nation, a kingdom here on earth right then. I would submit this, that we have a nation full of Christians who are walking just like these two on the road to Emmaus, looking at facts, recounting stats, and wondering, how can this be happening? Why isn't God doing what he said he would do in America? So there's this national viewpoint, right? And that's what they were struggling with. We personalize the Bible. We should. It's a personal thing, but it's not a private thing. We're a part of a body. We're a part of a nation. We're a part of people that are greater than us that don't look like us. I'm so thankful for it. Like, I'm looking at the room right now, and y'all don't look the same. Some of you have hair. Some of you don't. They're talking, and I want you to see this. When we're only looking at what's happening in our perspective, we can't see the whole picture. Let's go ahead and divide the room a little bit more. How many of you love puzzles? Raise your hand. Puzzle people. How many of you are married to a puzzle person and you hate puzzles? That's usually how that works. Have you ever put a puzzle together and you get to the end of that puzzle and there are some pieces missing, right? Wendy found a puzzle at Goodwill and we all got around the table. By the way, in our marriage, Wendy is definitely the puzzle person and I am not. I'm like, I will help you put that back in the box. That's my part to play when it comes to puzzles. She found a puzzle at Goodwill. We put it together. When we got done, it was beautiful except for, I think there was one piece still missing. And Will's comment was, that's why you don't buy puzzles at Goodwill. Amen to that, right? But there's like this feeling of like, oh, it's just not quite complete. And that's what they were experiencing as they're walking. And what as I was looking at this story, what grabbed my attention was they knew all the facts. It was like opening up a puzzle and throwing all the pieces out on the table and then like turning them up so you can see the front, the picture on all the pieces, and then getting rid of the box. If you've ever tried to put a puzzle together without knowing what the picture is, it's hard to do, right? That's like a rookie mistake if you're not a puzzle person. If you want to become a puzzle person, keep the box, right? That's why there's a picture of it. If I was making puzzles, I would 100% put the wrong picture on the box just to mess with people. I know, it'd be terrible. You would give that as gifts, right? I know, it's terrible. If you don't have the picture, it's hard to put the puzzle together. And they had all the pieces. They just didn't know how those pieces came together. And I think that's where a lot of us are. We've got a lot of pieces. We just don't know how they go together. And if I can push a little bit harder, not just like trying to figure out what's going on in the world from our maybe left or right side, wherever we stand, but let's just talk individually. A lot of us have broken pieces in our lives. And do you know what I've learned through the years dealing with people and also living, because it's about me too? It's amazing how many of us never forget all the bad things that happened to us. You might forget a blessing here and there, but you can recount in vivid detail what she said and what she was wearing when she said it. It's amazing, isn't it? Our memory, and we start like retelling. Don't raise your hand on this, right? But have you ever asked somebody, how's it going? And then they told you? Yeah. Like 20 minutes later, you're like, why did I ask that question? Have you ever gone back to that same person a month later and said, "How's it going?" and had the same conversation? I have. I've probably been the person who told you. Because we're so good at doing what these men did. We know all the facts. We know all the pieces. We can recount it to you in detail, but we can't get past it. And Jesus said, "How foolish you are. Did you not know that the Christ had to suffer these things?" And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. That verse should challenge all of our quiet times. Because if we can't see Jesus in every part of scripture, we are not seeing all of scripture. He started from the very beginning and showed. Wouldn't you have loved to have been standing there? Just, oh, that's good. Man, wow. I had no idea Leviticus was that good. It's amazing. So all those do not do stuff, wow, that's. And just to make sure you understand this, as he's telling them all the things about himself, they still don't know who he is. They're trying to explain the word to the word. They have no idea who he is. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. He's just still playing them. I love it. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went to stay with them. And verse 30 is the second verse that stood out to me. When he was at the table with them. Our church has been on a journey about tables. There's something about tables, y'all. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Doesn't that describe our walk with Jesus? Is it just me? Do you ever feel confused? And you're like, "God, I just need to see you. I need perspective. Am I the only one who feels like on a Monday, God might give me the answer to my prayer, and like all the pieces seem like they're coming together, and then I wake up on Tuesday morning, I'm like, what was it again? I feel like this is my life. I see Jesus. Wait, where was he? He was just right here. You go get your friends. Hey, come meet Jesus. I promise he was right there. They finally recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight, and they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Can I just say this? His presence brings perspective to the pieces of our lives. The table, it's not either or, it's both and. They had Sunday school with Jesus on the road, right? He's like teaching them, showing them scripture. I mean, can we just give me some latitude here? Can we just say that's like church? We're hanging out with Jesus. Somebody's teaching the word. We're taking notes. Oh, that's good. I never saw how that went together. Boom, that's so good. Have you ever left church going, "That was good, but I'm not sure what exactly it means"? And then later, around the table, as they're eating, suddenly it comes together. They recognize Jesus. And here's what they said. Didn't our hearts burn? Not at the table. Most of us get heartburn at the table, but they didn't. At the table, when they saw him for who he was, they remembered that while they were in Sunday school at church learning scripture, their hearts were burning at the same time. It's what a lot of us have felt in this room already today. Like, I don't know how to explain it, but something's happening right now. Somebody came up to me during the intermission, and this is what she said. "It's so good here. I can't stop crying." That's heartburn. Didn't our hearts burn within us? And when we see Jesus, he brings perspective to the pieces of our lives. Rhetorical question. How important is the presence of God? Very important. Next verse. They got up, so they're at the table. They recognize Jesus. He, poof, disappears. They realized that their hearts had been burning while he was opening the scriptures. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They did an 11K. That's how far it was from Emmaus to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And then the two that had been in Emmaus told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And they still didn't get it. Even the 11, knowing all the facts, he is risen. We can't find the body. We don't know what it means. And these two were like, "We knew. We saw Jesus." So add that to the facts, right? Even more stuff to know. But God wants to get it from here to here. And so we're watching these people like it's transferring from their mind to their heart. And they simply said this while they were still talking about this. So while those two were still talking to the 11 about how they had seen Jesus, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And they, being mature believers, recognized immediately that this was Jesus. Is that what it says? They were startled and frightened, thinking they'd seen a ghost. And he said, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And then they recognized him. Why? Because he showed them his wounds. "Look. Here, don't just look at it. Touch it. Go ahead. Touch it. It's me." Did you not know that the Messiah had to suffer and then enter his glory? And I would say that the whole of Scripture would say to Christians that we also have to suffer to enter into glory. I brought some scripture verses to read to you because I thought some of you might not like that part. 1 Peter 5:10, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Like, all of us want to be restored, confirmed, strengthened, and established, yes? Peter says the way you get there is to go through suffering. Romans 8:18, we've already read this in our study. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, another passage that we've already studied. "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Is this too much for y'all? Are you good? "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Psalm 34:19, many, how much? Are y'all good? You sure? How many? Many. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Oh, no, brother. No, not my Bible. My Bible says if I do all the right things, no bad thing will happen to me. That's not what it says. It says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Everybody wants to have a story of deliverance. No one wants to be in a position to need to be delivered. John 16:33, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace," shalom. We'll come back to that. "In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Revelation 21:4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more." 2 Timothy 3:12. Sometimes verses are hard to understand. I wish they were more clear. This isn't one of them. It's pretty clear. Indeed, this is not about getting a new job. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Listen, here's the thing. Here's the missing piece. It's our perspective on our pain. You know, we are in a country where a lot of people are walking away from church. And if you sit down and have a conversation with them and ask them why, I mean, I know the easy answer is because all the people that go to church are hypocrites. We're not hypocrites. We're just imperfect. But if you push in a little bit more, eventually they will say, where was God when I was hurting? This God that y'all talk about that says that we're going to have victory, where was he when I was losing? Now, it's not that they're trying to get away from pain, because a lot of the people that have left because of that pain that they felt have then gone and become part of places that they also still feel pain. People don't leave the church because they have pain. They leave the church because they can't see the purpose in it. And that's where we come in. We have purpose in pain. We have purpose when our lives are shattered and there's pieces all around, because we have a God who has shown us the picture. He's like, look, I can, if you let me help you, I can show you how all these pieces of your life go together. Make sure that this makes sense. Statistically speaking, I'm sitting in a room full of people, and one out of four of you have experienced some kind of abuse at some time in your life. I want you to let that sink in for a second. Right? Which means 25% or I would say more, because those are just the ones that we know about, right? 25% or more of you every Sunday are thinking through the pieces. I've got that piece in my life. But then also, I got married, and now I had to get divorced because that led to abuse. But I'm going to church. I'm trying to read the Bible. And we've got all these scatter pieces in our lives, and our lives can start to feel like just a puzzle with pieces everywhere. And it makes us just like those men on the road to Emmaus. And then we start telling God in prayer about all those pieces. God, would you please kill that person who did this to me? Am I the only one that's... You don't pray like that? Oh, sorry. I've disclosed too much about myself, right? I don't actually say kill. Lose their job. I mean, if you just read Psalms, if you just pray Psalms, you'll end up praying for people to die. Some of y'all are biblically illiterate. So much so that you're not sure if I'm joking. No, I'm not joking. If you read Psalms as your prayer, you will end up praying for people to die, because King David did that. And by the end of the psalm, he would be in a different place. But at the beginning, and I'm so glad that that's included in the Bible, because it makes me feel like a normal person, he wasn't praying for blessings on the boss that fired him. He was actually saying, hey, God, if you could somehow cause that company to dissolve and fall apart, I would feel better. I wouldn't have a job, but I'd at least feel better. Anybody relate? There's something about needing to bring these pieces together. And the missing piece for so many of us is seeing that there's purpose in suffering. Like, God wasn't asleep on the throne. There's a purpose in it. Do I know what that purpose is yet? Not always. Peace. I mentioned shalom. So peace is not the absence of pain and chaos. Peace is the calm in the pain and chaos. And you can see now why these two men on the road to Emmaus, why they were struggling so much with what had happened in Jerusalem, can't you? Because they weren't denying suffering. They were, as Jews, they were like, God, our people have been suffering forever. We tell stories of suffering from generation to generation to generation, and at the same time, keep telling stories about how you're going to send a deliverer at some point in one of our generations to save us from the suffering that that's all we've ever known. And then this man, Jesus, showed up, and it seemed like he was the one, but it didn't work out the way we thought it was. Can anybody in this room relate to this? How it feels like my life just didn't work out like I thought it was supposed to work out. I was a good Christian. I went to church. I even took notes. Sometimes I gave when I didn't want to save that money for something else. But I gave it. I did all the things that I thought a good Christian does, and this is what I get. A walk on a road talking about how it didn't work out. And Jesus wants to step into that mess with you. And he wants to show you where he has been in all of it. And y'all, he's been there in all of it. And I love that Jesus doesn't feel the need to answer the questions. Maybe that's why he disappeared. Right? Maybe he knew that the next thing they were going to ask him at the table was, wait, if you're Jesus, then isn't that how we are? Well, now that I've got you, Lord, I'd like to mention these 10 or 100 things to you. I need you to answer before I can trust you. He just revealed who he was, left, and it motivated them to get up immediately and go back and start spreading the word. I prayed this morning that God would move in our service in a demonstration of his power. I knew I wasn't going to come with wise words. Don't amen that part. Although it's possible that you could. But I prayed, God, please come with a demonstration of your power. It to move in such a way that those of us, and I'm saying us, because if you were up here preaching and I was sitting where you were, it'd be very easy for me to say, I've heard all that before. I know that stuff. I know about the road to Emmaus. I've heard it. And not allow your eyes to see him. To see him in the pieces of your life. Some of you in this room, man, you're just like, I just want God to show me the picture of how all these pieces go together. And if he can show me that, then I can trust him and I can have peace in it. And this morning we want to close praying for you. I'm going to ask y'all come up, the band, if y'all come back up. I'm going to ask the prayer team as well, if you're willing to come. Well, why did I say if you're willing to come? Of course, they're always willing to come. They're like, hello, we're on the prayer team. We want to pray with people. Yes. The answer is yes. Awkward. God, I'm asking right now that you would show up. Paul wrote in Philippians 2 that we would shine like stars in a wicked and depraved generation, which means that we will be in a wicked and depraved generation. He was when he wrote it. We are when we read it. And I could spend, we could spend so much energy trying to get rid of that generation, but God, what you want us to do is focus on shining like stars. And to do that, we need your presence. I've talked probably, I've said things, we've heard things, we've written things down. But God, this today is not about having like something tweetable, some social media bite. This is about encountering you. When those men encountered you, they realized how their hearts had been burning. It was like encountering your presence suddenly made sense of all the pieces of their life. And there are people in this room right now who they see the pieces. They need to see you. They need to see you. And the 11 disciples who knew even more facts still didn't get it until they had an encounter with your presence. And God, that is what I'm asking you for now in this room, on YouTube. Wherever people encounter this message, I pray that they would see the truth of Scripture, that when we encounter you, when we see you, when your presence steps into a room, everything's changing. There's not a counselor, and they're good, that's going to help us with the missing piece. There's not a book we're going to read that's going to help us with the missing piece. The missing piece is you. We've got to see you, and we've got to see how you are not separated from us because of the pieces of our lives. This is what Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 8. You are working all things for the good of those who are called according to your purpose. God, I'm asking in Jesus' name that you would invade this room, that you would break down the barriers of religion. God, I'm sick of it. I just want your presence to come. I want your presence to show us the purpose in our pain. And if you want to get prayer, you just come on. I'm going to keep praying, but you just come on, find somebody at the front. God, as we move to people, I thank you for this prayer team. They are just the hands and feet of Jesus. And I pray that as they put their hand on somebody's shoulders, they begin to pray with them. I'm asking supernaturally, God, that we would feel your hand on our shoulder, that we would sense, maybe for the first time in a long time, that our pain has not driven you away. You are stepping near to the brokenhearted. I pray over people in this room who have felt the pain of abuse. God, I pray that today they would see you, and in your face they would see hope and healing. I'm not trying to get into your stuff, okay, y'all? I'm just going to pray what's on my heart. I pray, God, for people who have struggled through abortion. God, I repent for the way the church has made people feel. I pray for healing right now in Jesus' name. You don't have to identify yourself. He's already highlighted you, right? I'm just praying this so that you know that you're on his heart. Nothing separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I pray for a release right now in Jesus' name. Freedom. Depression and anxiety have become such an easy thing to pray about in our culture because it seems like everybody's got it, but we're coming after you in Jesus' name. If you wrestle with that, listen, y'all, come. Just stand up. Just come up here and let people pray with you. You come, Lord, to bring us peace, shalom, in the middle of the chaos. And God, we are standing here today declaring peace and life and hope over our city in Jesus' name. Albemarle will not be a place where people lay in bed all day long and have no hope, no direction, you are bringing purpose to the pieces of our lives. You are bringing purpose to the pain. The things that have hurt us, you're going to use them. We don't discount the pain, and neither do you. You see it. You wept. You hurt. You lead us to a place where we can say with you that these things that we're suffering, they are awful and they hurt, but they are achieving a glory that far outweighs them all. And I pray that over this body, that we would become a glorious church. Not because everything's perfect, but because we recognize you're using our lives to achieve a greater glory. God, this is what fills our hearts with gratitude. We don't rejoice because we're suffering. We rejoice because you're greater than it. Oh, come on, church. Come on, church. Begin to respond right now to what the Lord is doing in this place. Oh, he's setting people free. The enemy loves to tell us that we suffer alone, but we don't suffer alone. We are in a body. We sit at a table with people. There's something about that community, that table, that touching, that brings that perspective. Don't suffer alone. That's the strategy of the devil. Come. Let people put their hands on you. Just pray with you. Stand with you. There's strength in standing together. I'm going to ask you guys to stand. I know that the band's going to lead us in some worship. Come on, you're either praying, you're worshiping, or you're praying.
How could I?
Here's how we're going to end this morning. Clearly, the prayer team's going to stay here if you want prayer for a little bit. I know we have a meeting. Natasha mentioned, in I think during the intermission, she just felt like God kept taking her to the book of Job this morning, and how like there's like the first half of Job, and then there's like the second half of Job. And make sure I get this right. If not, just rush the stage and correct it. But she just felt like the Lord was saying, like, to focus on the second half of Job, right? How he ended more blessed than even at the beginning. And so I want to read these. These are some of the last words that Job says to God. And Cecil mentioned church hurt. I feel it so deeply, y'all. You don't have to raise your hand if you've been hurt by church, but and I don't say that to make church sound bad. I just think that in church is right on the edge of healing and hurt all the time, right? I mean, it's our soul. God's doing soul work, and it's so easy in that place to go from healing and hurt and just stay in the hurt part. Job says this. I think it applies to that. He said at the end of the book, "Surely I spoke about things I did not understand, things too wondrous for me to know. I had heard reports about you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I reject my words, and I'm sorry for them. I am dust and ashes." There's something about, especially those of us that were in church, raised in church, we think we know God. And we try to understand him. And when we have an encounter with him, like has happened for many people today, all we can say is what Job said. Oh, my bad. surely, not any question about it, surely 100%, I spoke about things I did not understand. I had heard of you, but now I have seen you. And I reject my words. And I believe there's truth in that for us. If you're here with church hurt, we've heard a lot of things about God, right? But when we see him, oh, that's all I want. I reject my thinking. I just want you. So I'm gonna close us in prayer. And man, if you want ministry, our team's gonna stay right here. And they would love to pray with you. Yeah, Father, we thank you for this morning. What a beautiful morning it has been. For the freedom that you are pouring out in this place. The roar that is growing in this body. Walls are going to start to fall. Chains are going to be broken. Paul and Silas, they were in a prison and they praised you and people got set free. That's happening in this body. And I'm so thankful for it. I pray over those this morning who have encountered you. And I thank you, Lord, that in that encounter, our hearts are going to begin to burn. I pray that the word of God would come to life. And I pray purpose over our lives. You have ordered our steps, even in things that we don't understand and painful pieces that we don't like. You are bringing purpose in that pain, and we thank you for it. So, church, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine on you and be gracious to you and give you peace. Now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.